got my father and mother-in-law, my grandma, of course, my mom and dad, grandma-in-law, cousins. Thank you for coming. Y'all could be seen. Everybody, huh? Thank you, Lord. It's a lot of support. You know, this work can be challenging. Serving God can be challenging. And it's good to have a support group behind you. Amen. Never would have made it. Never would have made it without you. I would have lost it all. But now I see how you were there for me. And I can say, never would have made it. I never would have made it without you. I would have lost it all. But now I see you were there for me. Now I can say I'm stronger. I'm wiser, I'm better, so much better. When I look back over all that I've been through, I can clearly see you are the one I held on to. And I can say that I never would have made it. Oh, I never would have made it. Without you, I would have lost it all. But now I see you were there for me, and I can say I'm stronger, I'm wiser, I'm better, so much better. When I look back over all I've been through, can clearly see you were the one I held on to, and I never would have made it. I never would have made it without you. I would have lost it all, but now I see you were there for me. And I can say I'm stronger, I'm wiser, I'm better, so much better. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you today, God. I thank you for this opportunity to speak your word. I thank you for the people that you have here today, for the souls that you had in mind, God. I thank you for your word, God, that you always gives us something, God. And I thank you for what you're doing right now, Lord, what we know about what you're doing and what we don't know that you're doing behind the scenes. Anoint me today, Father, to preach your message. And I pray that you would touch them to have ears to hear, Father. And I pray that change would come forth. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If you can, really quick, can you turn with me to John chapter 11? John chapter 11. St. John, not 1 John. John chapter 11. If you have it, can you say amen? Amen. I'm going to read a little bit, so stay with me. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death, Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." The title of my message today is Remove the Stone. Remove the Stone. I'm speaking on this subject of faith and this idea that God wants to revive our faith and our expectations around what he can do and who he is. God wants to revive our faith and our expectations around what he can do and who he is. So believe it or not, every man or woman is born with a thirst and a hunger for God. Whether they acknowledge it or not, they're born with a thirst and a hunger for God that's beyond physical. And when this thirst and this hunger is not fulfilled or satisfied, it leaves this longing and this emptiness in the heart. And so because we have this longing and this emptiness, we figure out habits, whether they're good habits or they're bad habits. But we get habits. Some are respectable. Some are not respectable. Some of us turn to drugs, addictions, alcohol, social media, movies, internet. It doesn't matter. Some of us even immerse our lives within our children. But the point of these habits is to distract our minds and keep our minds at bay so we don't acknowledge the longing and the emptiness that we feel in our hearts. Am I making sense? So with that thought, the only way to satisfy this longing and this emptiness is faith through Jesus Christ. Jesus would say stuff like, "I am the bread of heaven. If any man thirst, let him come to me so he can drink." He would also say stuff that offended people like, "If you don't eat my body or drink my blood, you have no part with my Father in heaven." I would even remember the story of him and the Samaritan woman when they were at the well and she was getting water. And he said, "If you drink of this water, you're going to get thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I have, you'll never thirst again." And so if faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to satisfy this, it reminds me that the scripture in the Bible is telling us that the just shall live by that faith. I used to think that living by faith was reading your Bible and matching your life to what you see in the Bible. That's a part of it. But as I continue to grow and continue to learn, I understand that the Bible was actually telling us that we come alive by faith. that we're actually dead when we're not living in faith. We're walking zombies. It's kind of like a iron, right? If you don't plug the iron in the outlet, you have a thing here, but it can't function how it needs to function. It doesn't get hot. I mean, you can throw it, you can bang it, but it won't be used in the right way that it's intended to be used. So eventually it'll malfunction. And so the only way to utilize the iron is if you plug it into the wall. And when you plug it into the wall, it gets resources and it becomes hot. Then you can utilize it in the way you need to utilize it. It becomes useful. It's the same thing with us. That's what faith is. It's plugging into the wall. It's the circuit that connects everything that allows us to become alive and become vessels to be used. Because when we're not plugged into the wall, then we just become walking zombies that malfunction because we don't know, we're not pulling the resources to be used properly. Am I making sense? So the problem is we're not progressing in faith, and it's resulting in God not being glorified. And we're going to talk a little bit about this today. So, chapter 11, verse 1, it said, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume, wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill." So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." He said it was for his glory. The problem is, we understand that we're going to go through trials in this life, right? But it becomes a problem if the only thing you gain through a trial is experiences and scars. That's a problem. The purpose of the trial was that you might develop, groom, and test your faith. And I know a lot of us don't understand, like, well, why would God put me through this just to test my faith? But I've never seen an efficient teacher that did not test their students to see if they got the subject, right? And so it's all about your faith. God wants to really develop your faith so that you won't become shaken by circumstances. A test to see if you have developed the faith that God was trying to get you to develop is if you don't become shaken by what shook you before. If you don't become shaken, so let's say you had 10 enemies coming against you and God took you through it, and then next month you got 10 enemies coming against you. Are you still getting worried and stressed and not sleeping? Are you still panicking and not knowing what to do? Or are you confident that, okay, God showed me that he's a protector. He showed me that he can deliver in these circumstances he beat before. And so when I went through the trial, I got this understanding. I became convinced and persuaded about something that I wasn't convinced and persuaded about before. And so now I have confidence against these 10 enemies. And what God would do is as you continue to walk, it'll be 10, then it'll become 20. And he'll stretch you. He'll press you, and then you can get a little uneasy. But what happens is you keep growing. You keep getting pressed, and you keep developing. So faith is to be convinced and persuaded. I know I talked a little bit about this last time. Faith is to be convinced and persuaded. Jesus came with the sole purpose to convince you that he was the Son of God. That God is who God is, that he can heal, he can deliver, he can set free, and that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And those who were convinced by his message became persuaded to walk differently. It's the same thing James said, faith without works is what? So if you can be convinced about something, but if you ain't persuaded to change how you're approaching it, then that's useless. So this is why Jesus said the illness does not lead to death. He told them before they even got set out on the journey, when soon as he got the news, I'm going to give you something to be convinced and persuaded about. This illness does not lead to death. Let me say this here. There's a difference between being optimistic and hopeful and having faith. You can be optimistic and hopeful of yourself, but you have to receive faith in order to have faith. The Bible says faith comes by what? And hearing by what? By the word of God. And then this is where we get in trouble because we often confuse what this scripture is saying. just a little context, the Bible's written in three different languages. It's written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And so there's words that are in those languages that we translate into our English version. And so you might read the word love in the English translation, but that word might be different. You might, in the Greek, there might be three different sayings of love. So right here, we see an example of this. In the English translation, this is the word. But in the Greek, there's two different types of words. You have logos and you have rhema. Logos is a word that was written, something that was said, past tense. Rhema is something that's right now. And so when you read that scripture that says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that word is rhema. And so if you want to develop the faith, that means, I'll give you an example. You ever read your Bible and at some point you were reading your Bible and something just started to speak to you? It's like it became alive right now. That's rhema. Or somebody came and said something to you and it just struck you to your core. That's rhema. And it's that rhema that's what we live by. That's what we become convinced about. So I have a situation and I'm praying and I'm reading and all of a sudden I get a rhema word and God says it's going to be okay. So now I'm convinced that it's going to be okay. So I start to transition my behavior like it's going to be okay. That makes sense? And so one of the problems that we see in the church is we're not seeing enough rhema. And so we're living off of old words. You guys remember what happened with the Israelites in the manna? How he said, get all you can eat. So the Israelites, God would feed them with bread from heaven, and they would call it manna. And they had to go out and gather all that they can eat, and they had to eat it that day. They did not eat it that day, it was going to be nasty and old the next day. And so we're still trying, because we're not getting fresh rhema, we're just trying to eat the rhema that our great-great-grandparents had and trying to live a life of faith. Am I making sense? Because it takes work to get rhema. It takes you being quiet and not talking to somebody. It takes you being still. It takes you seeking after God until you actually hear something. Not just having a hope, oh, I hope it worked out. That's different. You don't have nothing to really stand upon. And so he said that the purpose of this, Jesus said that this illness doesn't lead to death, but it leads to the glory of God and that the Son of God might be glorified. That the Son of God might be glorified. So all of this whole faith stuff was that God might get glory. Let me give you a definition of glory. Glory is an opinion or estimation that results in praise and honor. Glory is an opinion or estimation that results in praise and honor. We see this in the Bible in Isaiah. We all know when the angels seen God, they say, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of your glory. That means that the angels looked at the earth and they seen a bunch of stuff that caused their opinion and estimation of God to elevate. And when they looked at God, they declared holy, 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 which meant uncommon. Whatever I'm witnessing on this earth made me acknowledge that God is not like everybody else. And then they also said, well, what is man that you are mindful of them? Why are you concerned about them? That even you would even go and die for them. And so we have this thing about glory, that this glory must be important for some reason. And even Jesus came. He's the Bible says he's the express image of God, the radiance of his glory. He came to manifest the life of God that God might get the glory. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to heal from you. I'm going to sweat and bleed for you. I'm going to do all of this stuff so that your opinion and your estimation might change. Now, why is that important? Well, when I begin to see God as he is, and I begin to acknowledge him where he sits, high and exalted, I can't help but see myself in comparison to that. I see the contrast. I see how holy you are, how faithful you are, and then I see myself, and I compare the two. And so you're here and I'm here. And then I see that you decide to elevate me, to sit me in heavenly places with Christ. And I not only see that, but I also start to see that there's my problems and the enemies and all these things that are trying to get me. And I see their position. All that came from me witnessing the glory of God. And so when I witness the glory of God, I don't become so alarmed by my enemies and my problems anymore. Because I'm seeing the glory of God. And I don't become so, and then I start to see how loved I am, because he didn't have to lift me up, but he chose to. And so that came by me seeing the glory of God. So it's a must. It's imperative that we marvel at the glory of God. And so I really think that a lot of us don't come to church anymore, and a lot of us don't worship God anymore. It's because we're not seeing enough of the glory of God. If we were witnessing the glory of God, we would have to ask the question like, well, how did that happen? Why did that happen? What is different about them? But it's a lack of glory. That means it's a lack of faith. Right? Remember, it was faith for the glory of God. Remember, faith before faith, it was rhema, that you could be convinced and persuaded. And if you lived that out and came alive, that we would all witness the glory of God. We would witness the glory of God. The glory of God is supposed to change our perceptions about things. It's supposed to be a paradigm shift. Let me give you this story. There's this kid that I working within schools. There's this kid that I work with, and a terrible little kid, right? He never go to class, and when he does go to class, the teacher wish he wasn't in class. He throwing stuff at the teachers, never do his work. Fighting, grabbing on the girls, just causing all kind of problems for everybody. And the teachers, they get so frustrated, they want consequences. What are we doing about this kid? Suspend him, expel him. We need consequences. He's not learning anything by us giving him all these chances, right? And so we had a meeting, and in the meeting, you know, I said, you know, I've been, I received permission to share this with you guys. So this kid had witnessed his mother beat to death in front of him the very same month he came to the school. This is the same school year. And he was beaten to death in front of him by the mother's boyfriend, which is his brother and sister's father. So he just witnessed all of this. He's not grieving. He's acting out. I guess he's grieving in a way, but he's acting out. And so when I said this, it was a paradigm shift. Their perceptions changed. They received information that they didn't have before. And so they start developing this compassion. Well, maybe we can work with them a little more. Maybe we can tutor him over here, and if I separate him in this classroom, or they start becoming creative, all because they got new information that changed their perceptions. That's what glory does to you. It gives you information about God, yourself, and your enemies that you didn't have before, and it changes your perception about things. Amen. And so in verse 5, it says, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it's for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. After having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the Bible says, right? Martha and Mary probably stressing out, not sleeping, making funeral arrangements, going through it, crying. They not having a good time. Lazarus, who knows what he's throwing up? Who knows what he's doing? You know, but he's going through it. He's in pain. You know he ain't sleeping. He about to die. You know, he's not doing well. And so Jesus, knowing this, stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Why wouldn't he just come? If you love me, why are you going to make me have to endure this even longer? That don't make no sense, right? How would you feel if you just imagine you can see Jesus receiving the message and Jesus just lay back on his recliner? It's like, what are you doing? You know, it's like, do you feel my pain? And so then I bid this thought that there is a blessing in the wait. That there's some type of blessing in the wait. Let me detour real quick. Satan is trying to develop a culture that only knows instant gratification, that only knows right now. Give me what I want right now, when I want it. I have a lust for it. I'm going to satisfy it. This is why fornication is big. I got a lust for it. I'm finna satisfy it. I ain't got time to wait for all that stuff, right? And so when you develop a culture like that, Satan knows that you forsake discipline when you don't know how to wait. You get a person who says that if I have two choices, in this choice I got to train, work hard, get this discipline in order to get it. In this choice I got to push a button. I'm finna push a button, right? Satan is trying to develop that type of culture. This is why you see everybody governed by their lust. This is why you can't get off of your phone, because you're just getting these likes and you're scrolling. And this is why you're stuck on that season, because it's easy. It don't take no work for you to watch 24 episodes of that season. You just sit there. I'm serious. It doesn't take any work to. And Satan knows this. He's distracting us and he's developing this culture. But there's this thing. Can y'all repeat after me? Can y'all help me? Can you say no weight? No endurance training? No character building? No increase. Let's say that again. No weight? No endurance training? No character building? No increase. So the weight is so you can go through this endurance training. And this endurance training is going to train you in different areas that is flawed in your character. And once your character becomes a certain way, then you are able to have an increase, because God knows if I give you an increase and your character is flawed, you're going to destroy yourself with that increase, because you're not ready for the increase. And so it's necessary for me to make you wait sometimes in order that you can grow in these areas, develop this character so you can have increase. Ultimately, when you increase, the kingdom of God increase. Why? Because the kingdom of God is in you. And so as you begin to expand, get promoted, spread, grow, get income, buy houses, all of this stuff becomes under the authority of God. So he's invested in your increase. The problem is we don't want to go through the waiting period. We want it now. We don't like character building. We don't like discipline. We want to get what we want to get now. And so if I can get what I want to get the easy way, I'm going to take it. You get what I'm saying? He's trying to give you something that you don't currently have. A lot of us want promotions. Don't you know you can't be a CEO and be lazy? You can't do that. You have to have a certain type of care. You can't be in charge of people and a leader and say, I don't like people. I'm not talking to people. I don't want to be around people. Something's wrong with your character. So you saying you want more money, but you can't even do the basics in order to be able to handle more money. Or you want to lead people. You can't be a pastor. I used to say, well, I ain't got time for people. I don't like people. They do what they want to do. If you fight me, I ain't fighting with you. I'm going to do what I want to do. Right? But God had to work with my character to where I had to learn how to wrestle with people, even when they don't want to wrestle with me. You get it? I pick intentional fights. I'm serious. I pick intentional fights because stuff has to change, and that's what leaders do. God had to work on me in that character part. I had a dream, I want to say about, it's probably a month ago now. I had a dream, and it was associated with the church. And I was dreaming, and like all of these leaders just start coming out of the church, principals and mayors and city officials and governors, and a whole bunch of leaders just start coming out. And then I woke up and I just thought about the dream. And God was saying that if you really want to take over a community, you have to invest this way. And I was saying, well, people don't even want to do homework. How are they going to get a degree and be a master's degree, let alone y'all don't want to wake up and read your Bible? And he was saying, that's how much work we have to do. But if we really wanted to take over the community, we would actually raise people up to be in those positions. And if they're in the positions of authority, they're trickling down their influence. That's how the church was supposed to groom city officials. But we got so busy and come on out the world. We forgot to send people back into the world, right? So now you got your presidents and your lawyers and whoever you want to. You have these people because the devil took initiative. If y'all not going to fill the position, I am. And it took, the church was supposed to invest. Say if we were going to raise up a principal, we would pay for your degree because we know what it means. You understand? That's the place that we have to progress to, where we become invested in the future of our generations. But sometimes we fight this war from a defeated stance. And when that was never supposed to be our stance. Let me move on. So, where am I at? Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." Jesus was trying to teach them a principle about being time sensitive. He was trying to teach them a principle about being time sensitive. Ultimately, we know that God, Jesus, is the light of the world, right? And he was saying that you have to keep in step with the Spirit. As the scripture said, if you keep in step with the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of your flesh. And it's when we fulfill the desires of our flesh, that's where we stumble. So he was trying to teach them about, hey, you have to govern. Keep up with me. Govern your feet. Submit each step to my Spirit. And it's when you don't submit a step, that's when you're going to deter. And when you do that, you're going to soon fall. Because when you deter from me, you deter from your strength, from your power, from your healing, from your wisdom. And ain't none of that over there. You like a sheep that's gone astray. And you're going to soon fall into a ditch. A wolf might come. You left your hedge. That's what's dangerous about deterring from the footsteps. You leave your hedge in protection. And there's consequences that's going to come. Yes, he can bring you back. Yes, all my steps, my good or my bad, are ordered by the Lord. But consequences you don't have to have if you keep in step with Christ, right? He was trying to teach them about keeping in step with him. And one of the things that we notice about ourselves is one of the things that get us out of step with Christ is our own rationale and reasoning. We're too smart. We're too smart for our own good. The disciples said, "Jesus, they was just trying to kill you back there. Why would we go over there? Jesus, are you tired? You got dementia? Did you forget that they trying to stone you? Jesus must be sleepy. Something is wrong. There's people right here we can heal, Jesus. We can deliver right here. Why do we have to go back there?" The reasoning told them that to fear. "I know it's dangerous back there," their reasoning said. "So why would we go back there?" And every time we lean upon our own understanding, that's when we get out of step. That's when we say, "Well, maybe I'm not going to submit in this area because I don't know if that's the Lord." That's what we like to say. "I don't know if that's Jesus. I need more confirmation," right? And so he was trying to teach them. He's trying to deliver us out of a carnal wisdom. There is a wisdom that's from above, and there's a wisdom that's down here. And it's when we walk in our carnal wisdom, that's when we get in trouble. Ultimately, so the disciples were fearful about the situation. Ultimately, fear is a sign that somebody does not know the love of God and they don't know what it means to be a child of God. Fear is a sign that somebody does not know the love of God fully. When you live a life in fear, it's a sign you don't know the love of God and that you're a child of God. People are suffering from rejection and abandonment. And I'm about to bring all this together in a second. Rejection and abandonment. From the time, Satan has always targeted families. Satan has always targeted families. From Adam and Eve in the garden. After Adam bit the fruit, and the Bible says that he died, they're talking about the spirit that was residing in him, that cried out, "Abba," died. And he was rejected out of the garden. and he had to go on as an orphan. Orphans suffer from rejection and abandonment. Even in our homes right now, families, one of the reasons that the devil targets families, makes single homes, a lot of kids are in foster care, is because he wants to, if I can get the family, then I can get the church, because the family is the foundation of the church, right? And so if I can break up the family unit and I can get individuals to suffer in areas that they were never supposed to suffer in, then I can affect the family, the church, and the whole unit. And when you suffer from rejection and abandonment, ultimately you're suffering from fear. When Adam was rejected, he left his place of security and made himself vulnerable to prey, right? So now he had a reason to fear. He was abandoned. And so until Jesus came and became our peace, and now the spirit that lives in us cries, Abba, Father, that didn't take place until Jesus died on the cross. Until then, the only way for them to have relationship with God was for them to kill animals. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that when you're suffering from fear, lifestyle fear, it shows that you have yet to be reconciled, that you are a son of God and that you know the love of God, which is a process. Which is a process. And some of that is supposed to come from your family, yes. But there's a scripture that says that when my parent, my father, my mother forsake me, the Lord took me up. And he started to begin developing me in areas that I was missed within my family. You can have a two-parent home to where they're there all the time. They're providing for your clothes. They're providing your food. And they're providing shelter. But they are starving you emotionally. And it will still cause you to not develop in your self-esteem, which shows you that you have value and that you are loved. And when a person does not develop in that area and they have a life of rejection and abandonment, their judgments will always be wrong. This is one of the reasons why the disciples could not have the same type of judgments that Jesus had. Jesus had a security and a belonging that they didn't know about. So he didn't fear the same things that they feared. He didn't look for acceptance in the same places that they looked for acceptance. Because when you suffer from rejection and abandonment, you'll always be looking for acceptance and a place that shows you that you're valuable. Valuable. I'll give you an example. You ever met a person? You can say hi to them on Monday. You can say hi to them on Tuesday. But then you forget to say hi to them on Wednesday. And all of a sudden you get a text message say, oh, you tripping. I don't know what's wrong with you. You going to disrespect me like that. And boop, doop, doo, doo, doo. Because they get their value from the way that you act towards them. The way you act towards me, give me my. They didn't even think that you might be having a bad day. Somebody might have just died. No, they got offended. Because you automatically showing them that they're not accepted. Because you did not give me what I need, and that I'm not valuable. But ultimately, when you decide to follow God, the Father, right, he's the one that starts to instill your value, that you are accepted. And so now you don't depend on other people to govern if you are accepted or valued. And now you don't have to walk in fear because you have a security that they don't have. Let me keep going. After this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he is falling asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go. That we may die. Lazarus' situation got worse. Lazarus died. He was sick. He got worse. There's this idea about God that God loves to show that he's God. God loves to show that he's God. If you look at his context and the historical view, if you look in the Bible, he picked the children of Israel, who the Bible says they were the least among all the tribes in the earth. The weakest. He picked them. If you look at David and Goliath, Goliath was a giant. David was a little guy, had a couple rocks. He picked Gideon. Gideon had a huge army. God said, that's too much. God, I'm not going to get the glory that way. And if I don't get the glory, their minds will never change. So he dwindled it down to 200. 300, I'm sorry. Against a huge army. Abraham and Sarah, God told Abraham he was going to have a son a long time ago. He waited till he got old and rusty to where he couldn't do anything and Sarah couldn't do anything. And so God got all the glory out of it. God is concerned. So God, one of the reasons he does this, because he's trying to come after every disbelief you have. He's making his agenda to come after your disbelief. I know they used to say, well, don't pray for patience. Because if you pray for patience, God's going to take you through a whole bunch of stuff. You're going to go through it anyway because you got the disbeliefs. Whatever's in you, he's going to seek it out. He's purposed in himself to find every disbelief you have. The reason you can't be patient is because there's a disbelief you possess. You feel like if it don't happen soon, you get worried. You get stressed. But if you had the right amount of faith, then you would have peace about situations that seem like you would want to hurry up about it. He's making it his agenda because your faith should constantly be growing into the next level. Your issue will always look bigger than God until your faith is developed. The problem is we don't like to fail and look stupid. We don't like it. And faith will cause you to be convinced about something that you can't quite see. And you have to be persuaded to walk a certain way that you hoping is going to work. And if you fail, you're going to look stupid. That's why it's easier just to sit in your seats, keep looking straight. You don't have to do none of that. You don't have to feel uncomfortable. You don't have to grow because you will fail and look stupid. But faith means even if I fall, I know God said that this was going to happen, and so I'm going to diligently work towards it. I'm going to read a book. I'm going to get wise about it. I'm going to seek counsel. But I know that I'm going to go this way because faith said go this way. Let me keep going. I'm almost done. So when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? While they had sent message for Jesus to tell them about their situation and Lazarus died, Mary and Martha found themselves surrounded by a bunch of people who consoled them. A bunch of people who consoled them in their dead situation. A bunch of people consoled them like, it's time to move on. You buried him. What else can you do? Cry it out. Lose hope about it. You don't have to believe in this anymore. It's done. It's done. Jesus said, even if he come, what are you going to do? He's been in the grave 4 days, so let's just cry it out. They consoled them in their situation. So that means that we have to be careful. Remember, Jesus was still on his way. They already prayed. They sent the message. And so we have to be careful around who do we have in our circle. Are they consoling me to where I don't fight for my faith? Or are they encouraging me to still fight for my faith, even when it looks bleak, even when it shouldn't have any hope? It had never been seen before that somebody was dead 4 days and was raised again. This was the impossible. This was something new that was never happened before. So why should I hope in it? They didn't have people to encourage them to fight for your faith because you will have to fight for your faith. The Bible says the devil comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And if I'm going to steal, kill, and destroy you, I need to disconnect you from God. And how do you disconnect you from God? You're what? Thank you. Because you plug in and that's how you get access and resources. So the first thing I have to destroy is your faith. So that means we have to fight for it. I remember when Paul was dying, he said, I fought the good fight of faith. He had so much opposition. Again, it was internal, external, people who was in the faith, people who was out of the faith, fighting against him, pressing against his faith, but he had to fight to keep it. That's the hard part. If you can fight to keep your faith, everything else will be okay. So God is trying to talk to us about how do you fight to keep your faith. First of all, how do I get this faith? And then when I get it, I need people to encourage me in order to keep my faith. Because the devil was coming for it. And the devil is succeeding. He's taking the faith. That's why we see a lot of people in the same situations that they've been in for years. I'm all for therapy. I work in a mental health field. But if you're talking about the same problem for 10 years... that's a problem. A lot of us don't get deliverance because we have no faith. I remember when they were trying to, the disciples were trying to cast out a demon from the man who was, the man's son who kept throwing himself in the fire. The first thing Jesus said, you faithless generation and wicked generation. Faithlessness births wickedness and it births powerless. Right? You already have a power and authority. The problem is you don't have faith. The problem why we're not moving and progressing is because we don't have faith. So with that being said, the challenge on us today, I really think God is going to push a lot of us into situations that we've never seen before. I think we're in uncharted territories. And everybody who's still trying to steer the same old course, they're usually dying off. Something is happening. I know people say, well, it's not like the old days of church no more. Well, it hasn't been like that for a while because something's going on. And I really believe that God is saying it has to do with our faith. Sometimes we can have faith to believe for a car. We can have faith to believe for a house. But we don't have faith that he can heal my relationship, that he can deliver me out of this depression, that he can change my mood, that he can change my character. Because that's the hard work part of faith, right? I really think that God is going to start giving us different dreams and different hopes and different plans, and he's going to be intentional about who he's giving it to. Not for you to just sit on it and say, well, I'm trying to get confirmation, but for you to be convinced and persuaded to move and act on it. This is the time, I really believe that this is the season to where we're not going to be able to stay the same and do the same old thing. Because what's going to happen is you're either going to go into a deeper depression. You're either going to feel more emptiness and longing, and you're going to fill it with something, or you're going to develop the faith to press. You're going to develop the faith to press. And I know a lot of us, I really believe God is saying a lot of us has tried and failed. Or they say, I'm going to do it different this week, or I'm going to do it different this month. They tried and they failed. But that's the thing. The Bible says that though the righteous man falleth 7 times, the Lord, what? He lifts him up. That's what it means to live by faith. I'm convinced that you're going to lift me up. And because I'm convinced you're going to lift me up, I'm persuaded to keep going. But he's looking for a generation and people to really become on fire, to really become persuaded. So we can see the glory. Everybody standing. I'm going to do 2 prayers, and I'm not going to be long. 2 prayers, because you already know who you are. You already know what you've been wrestling with. The first prayer I want to do is a prayer of repentance. And this prayer means that, God, you've been talking to me about stuff, but I haven't done it. I haven't changed my mind about how I want to run my life. I've been wanting to run my life. And you've been doing it your way, but still you're not making any progress. Your life doesn't seem to change. You could be a Christian, you could be a non-Christian. Repentance is about when God says something to you, you think differently and you do differently. In different areas of your life, because if you're a Christian, God is going to be progressing you. And that means if he's progressing you, he's going to be challenging in ways that you haven't dealt with before. And if he's challenging you in different ways, you're going to have to continue to submit. And if you're not submitting to how he's challenging you, you need to repent. And let me say this. You're not just hurting yourself. You're hurting us, too. You're hurting your generations. There's some type of blessing and glory that God wants to see from your obedience. So I'm going to call. If you want this prayer for repentance, can you please come up to the altar? Please come up to the altar. Please come up. And please don't judge anybody. Please don't judge anybody. Because we've all been in this place. We've all been in this place. God has challenged you to go forward. He's challenging you to continue to progress. And you have to submit in a way that's hard and difficult. It's uncomfortable. I've never done this before. I'm scared. Can we lift your hands? And if you're in your seat, pray, please. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, because you're good. We thank you because you're faithful, God, even when we're faithless, God. Father, we thank you that you are our Father and we have no reason to fear because the love you have for us, God. God, you are more than enough for us. You are amazing in all your ways. There's nothing that you cannot do, God. And so as we step in new uncharted territories, God, we're asking that you help us. Give us clarity in our ears, Father, Lord God. Speak to us. Give us direction, oh God. Put people around us that will encourage us, rebuke us, Lord. Go through the hard times with us, God, that will challenge us to keep on pressing, God. And when we fall, God, that we would get back up and keep on pressing, God. And if we fall again, we would get back up and keep on pressing, God. And that we would have faith in you, oh God. Birth something new in us today, God. That we won't be the same, God. That we'll have a fire to press beyond, God. We don't want to live the same, God. We're ready for something new, God. And as we walk, God, we need wisdom in walking it, God. Give me knowledge and understanding that I didn't have before, Lord God. Work in me, God, so I could do your will. Make me a willing vessel, Father. In the areas that I don't want to bend, God, make me a willing vessel, God. Give me an understanding that I didn't have before. In the name of Jesus, we pray, God. We say yes today, Lord. I want to invite anybody up who wants prayer for more faith. I have faith, but I feel like I'm stuck. I don't know what to believe next. I don't know what to believe next. So, Father, touch us today, God. Father, we need rhema to rain down upon us today, God, like never before, God. Rhema to rain down on us today, God, like never before. Let us be the new leaders of the church, God. Let us be the new ones who take a stand, Father. Teach us how to witness again, Father. Teach us how to pray all over, God. Teach us about deliverance all over again. God, teach us about prophecy all over again. Revive my gifts, Father. Take me to a place that I've never been before, God. Renew my relationship with you. Renew my relationship with you, God. Renew my relationship, God. I want to hear your voice again, Lord. I want to hear your voice again like never before, God. Make me a vessel. Make me a vessel, oh God. I don't want to be the same, God. You said you were a deliverer, God. You said you were a deliverer, God. Let me stand on it today, God. Oh, I want to see a new side of you, Father. Who can understand, God? Let me hear something new about you, Father. Let me be the leader in my generation today. God, we don't want to stay the same, Father. And we believe because we have hope in your love, God. Just because you love me, I have hope, God. It's not because I'm perfect. It's not because I do everything right. It's not because I can keep your law all the way, God. It's because you love me and I have faith in you, God. Change me, God. Make me over, God. Hey, Jesus' name. We bless your name today, God. We bless your name today, Father. We say yes, God. God, we thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Powerful word. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Father, we ask, first of all, that you forgive us for our sins. And we ask that the word that we heard today, Father, just doesn't come in one ear and go out the other. We ask that you remove any stones that have become a stumbling block for us, Father, that's keeping us at a distance from you, Father. And we ask also that the stones that are thrown at us, that we put on our armor to block them, because we know that the enemy, as John has said, the enemy is busy. He's doing any and everything he can to distract us. So we ask that you continue to carry us, Father, through your faith and through your love for us. And Father, I ask that as each and every one of us leave this building, that we not forget what we've learned here today, and that we never forget that you will always love and protect us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.